Last week we began a new sermon series. We've called it What the Devil Doesn't Want You to Believe. And I just want to say this, as we have different sermon series, please don't think that we've now finished with God's army. We did 8 weeks when we looked at the army of God. Everything that God brings and speaks to us is a continuation. God takes us from one thing, he establishes those foundations in us, but that is to lead us into the next thing. And so we don't open and close random subjects. We really take time to get before God and seek his word. And so as we opened up this series last week, What the Devil Doesn't Want Us to Believe, we began to look specifically about some of the truths concerning salvation. And here is our key Bible quote for today, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this age, that's the devil, small g, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine where? In our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If you didn't get the sermon notes as you came in, please wave at us and we'll make sure that you get those right now. The Bible says and tells us here so clearly that the devil, his strategy has been this, to blind the minds and the hearts of people. Last week, we saw from God's word how that the devil is a liar. In fact, he is the father of all lies. He is a deceiver. From the very beginning of time, he has sought and been determined to deceive both unbelievers and believers by taking what God has said and sowing doubt into it. And that, I think, is one of the greatest areas that he has been successful in the lives of believers. That he has caused us to get to a place where we are even selective. Selective on what we will believe. So much doubt has taken root in our hearts that instead of taking this precious book and saying, "God, I believe every word of it," and living by it and therefore seeing it happen in our lives, we instead doubt it. We question it. We debate it. We make it the subject of disagreement and argument. And God gave us this word so that we can believe what he said. What three things did I ask you to do through the week? Number one, read it. Number two, believe it. Number three, do it. That's what a Christian is. Reads it, believes it, does it. If we as children of God could embrace those three simple facts, the church would be an amazingly different place. It is amazing as it is. But can you begin to imagine what your life would be like if it mirrored that of Jesus Christ? Just stop for a moment and think. What would your place of work or study be like if you mirrored, if you reflected the life of Jesus? What would your marriage be like if you reflected the likeness of Jesus? What would your family be like? What would our church be like if our lives were an exact copy of Jesus Christ? My friends, God has given us, He has made available to us that very option, that very possibility. And as we go through these series notes in this season, I believe that God is going to help us to destroy the lies of Satan and to uncover his deceitfulness and to take God's word at face value, believe it and see it come into being. How many of you would be hungry for that? Hallelujah. You need it. This world needs it. You may say to me, Pastor, you're just a radical fanatic. I am not. The Christian life that we are going to be talking about is the normal Christian life. It is just that we have moved so far away from what Jesus intended as we have allowed the enemy to lie to us and to deceive us. But God is raising an army. An army that will believe in His word. Who will read it and believe it and do it. And see His kingdom come. Amen. Amen. The truth about salvation. Last week we read this verse from Romans 1 verse 16. Where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel of Jesus is the power of God to salvation. That is truth. When we live and when we speak the gospel of Jesus, the power of God is present to save. Amen. That and that alone has the power to save. People say to me sometimes, Pastor, I feel so weak when people start to talk to me about Jesus and ask me questions. I don't know all the answers. I feel so weak. That is okay. That's all right. Because it is not you who are the power of the gospel. It is the gospel itself. We are called to be witnesses of what Jesus has done. That is all. We don't have to learn a 5-point gospel presentation, all beginning with the word letter R. That's not real. And people see right through that. People see right through it. I was involved in an evangelism program many years ago. And we would go out. We would have a gospel presentation. You know, how to become a Christian in 3 or 4 sentences. And we would go to people on the streets, in the stores, wherever. And present it to them. And we would encourage them to pray a sinner's prayer. And guess what? Some of them did. We would encourage them to put their name down on a card. Guess what? Some of them did. Guess how many came to church service and plugged into a living church? 0. People see right through the fakeness and the lack of genuineness. What Jesus asked us to do is say, is this, you go and you tell people what I've done for you. That's it. That's it. That is the gospel. Telling people the good news of what God has done for you, that is what God will use to open up the hearts of people. Can you hear me? That is where the power is. The second thing I want to say about the truth about salvation. Salvation is for whoever will repent and believe. Peter said this, repent. Stop what you're doing. Stop sinning and turn to God. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you want your sins forgiven. The gospel message, salvation that Jesus has made available, is for whoever will repent and believe. That is God's way. The enemy will try to tell us there are other ways. There are none. By repenting and believing, we will be saved. Number three, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through me. There are millions of people in our world today who have been deceived into thinking that there are alternative ways to God. And people are going to hell because they have been deceived. I pray that none of us here this morning, no one listening to us on podcast, will believe anything other than this, that Jesus and only Jesus is the way to God. There are not many paths. Last week, we talked about that narrow path. There is one way. It is by coming to Jesus, receiving the forgiveness of our sin as we repent, and making Jesus Christ our Lord. No other way. You may quote your Bible better than anybody else. That will not save you. You may attend church services more regularly than anybody else. That will not save you. You may pray more than anybody else. That will not save you. You may try to be a good person. That will not save you. Only Jesus Christ has the power to save. Only Him. Praise God, you're in a church who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing, salvation eternally transforms us completely. Let me read you this verse out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That verse is full of absolutes. If you're a follower of Jesus today, I want to say this to you. Do not be afraid of God's absolutes. Believe them. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You have not been reconditioned. God did not take your old sinful nature and make it better. In fact, He took your old sinful nature, crucified it with Christ, and gave you His new one. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything about a believer in Jesus is new. Why? Because the old has gone. That is what God says about believers. We say, yes, but. That's not my experience. Yes, but if I look at other Christians, they still have their old nature. Why does the devil want you to think that it is God's will for you to still experience and suffer at the hand of your old nature? I'll tell you, because he does not want us to know the truth. The truth that says this: everyone that's in Christ is a new creation. You have become new in every way, and all of that was old has gone. Everything is new. But when I became a Christian and I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't automatically give up things. No, but did you want to? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Did you know that you could? Did you know that you were a new creation? Did anybody tell you that as a new, born-again Christian follower of Jesus, everything of your old nature has gone and everything has become new? Did they tell you that? That is the salvation message. That is the truth of God. And I believe that if we are faithful to tell people what the truth is, maybe, just maybe, we would believe it. But we have been sold lies. Oh, you will always suffer in that way. You will always have that bad habit. You will always be addicted to that. Who said? Who says? Who says that? Who says, just because you're a Christian, that doesn't mean to say that you can be free from sin? That doesn't mean to say that you can become a great husband and a great wife? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean to say you'll give up that addiction. Who says that? Exactly. Who?
The devil.
The devil. That is his lie. I tell you what God says. Read it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is a truth. It becomes a reality when we are willing to take God at his word and to believe it. Oh, but I've tried to believe it and it doesn't work. You didn't believe it then. You wished in it, you hoped in it, but you didn't believe it, because faith does not give in. Pastor, you're being a bit harsh with us this morning. No, just being faithful to God. We cannot put faith in God's word and not see his word come to pass. Because it is true. The Bible says of itself, it is true to every last punctuation. It cannot fail. My friends, I'm talking to you this morning about absolute freedom in Jesus Christ. The devil comes and he says, oh, what pastor's talking about this morning is heaven. It's when you get to heaven. It's when you get to heaven. That's when everything will become new. That's his version of the Bible. Our version says, for anyone who is in Christ, present tense, not anyone who will go to heaven. Can I see your hand this morning if you consider yourself to be in Christ? You can be bold, you can be brave, then you are a new creation. Your old has been dealt with. You do not any longer need to be subject to your old sinful desires. Some people say, well, I can't help it. Some people say, it's the devil, he makes me. It sounds ridiculous when you say it in the context of this verse, doesn't it? We make excuses because we have learnt to listen to lies. We have excused the truth out of our understanding. And now it has become easier to understand compromised truth. There's no such thing, really. It becomes easier to grapple with the fact that, oh yes, when I get to heaven, then I will be free from the power of sin. The Bible says, it's now. The main reason we don't experience it is because we refuse to believe it. That's just the truth. The word cannot fail. Do you agree? If you think that God's word can fail, you better watch out, because his salvation words may not be true. God's word cannot fail. God's word cannot fail. It purely and simply takes people that will believe it and act as though they believe it. And that's where the freedom comes, my friend. Jesus died to bring us freedom. That is the truth of the salvation message. It is not to make us into religious people who do funny things on Sundays instead of going and playing sports or go hiking or whatever else people entertain themselves with. We go and sit in a school auditorium. That's not why we're saved. Did I hear someone say amen? Praise God, it isn't. We've been saved so that we can be free from the power of sin and in that bring glory to our God and Savior. Amen. I want the Holy Spirit to take this word and put it into your heart with such power that you cannot forget it. That every time the devil comes and whispers in your ear, oh, you'll never be free. You will always be like that. That's in your character. You have the character of Jesus. It's God's will, Romans 8 verse 29, that for everyone who believes in Jesus, that they be conformed into the image of his precious Son. It's his will for us to live free from the power of sin. Hallelujah. I'm excited by it anyway. Praise God. We want to move into part two of our series. I want to talk this morning about the cross of Jesus. I'm so thankful that Craig just got before God and heard God and led us in some praise and worship songs concerning the cross of Jesus. This is the truth, number two. The cross of Jesus is all sufficient. It is all sufficient. We know, those who are believers here, we know that it is through what Jesus accomplished at the cross of Calvary that we could ever come to God and receive forgiveness of our sins. We know that. We know that that place of Calvary, that place where Jesus was crucified, we know that that is where salvation was accomplished for us. We know that we have come to his cross and we have received forgiveness of sin. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that on that cross, Jesus Christ demonstrated the love and the power of God Almighty. God did not just send us an email or a text message and say, guys, I love you. I want you to know I love you. God did something about it. Husbands, there's a little bit of advice there for you. Don't just say to your wife, I love you. Show her. Show her. Husbands, love your wives. I don't know how. Love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, you need to know the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. Once you've learned how God loves you, then you can know how to love your wives. Come on, ladies, you should be shouting me down here. You should be screaming with delight. I'm doing you some favors here. My wife said to me once when we were reading these verses out of Ephesians 5 together, and we read that, and my wife got so excited to learn that God had asked me to love her just like Jesus loved the church, and she looked at me and she said, darling, I'm happy to be second in your life, because I know because God is first, then you will only love me the way God does. Husbands, love God with all of your heart. Let him love you, and then you love your wives the same way. You'll know how to lead them then. You'll know how to love through all the challenges that come along, all those difficult moments. I know I'm talking to some newlyweds here as well. Let God show you his love, and then you love your wives that way. Amen. And we know that God demonstrated his love. He did something. He did something. And it was not self-centered. Most of us guys say, oh, honey, darling, I really love you. I really, 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 really love you. You don't know how much I love you. I love you more than anybody else. And what we're trying to do is kind of get a response. We're trying to get some kind of feedback, some kind of affection, because we'd like to take it somewhere else. It's about what we would like. But the Bible says that God loved us even while we were yet sinners, and there was no hope for us to bring any affection back to him. He sent Jesus to die for us. He demonstrated his great love to us. We know this about the cross. We are thankful for the cross. But I want to tell you the truth today. The power of that cross goes way beyond that initial moment of salvation. The power of that cross, the power of the work of Jesus and that cross is all sufficient. Every challenge that we face, every temptation that comes our way, every sickness we experience, every trial we go through at the hands of other people, every time our peace is contested for, every time we are accused by the evil one, every time we feel guilt and shame in our hearts, my friends, here is the truth. The cross of Jesus Christ is all sufficient to bring deliverance and freedom and health. The Bible says, for Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. We say, praise God for that. Father, you've forgiven my sin through what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was on him. And by his stripes, we're healed. You see, everything that Satan intends to throw at humanity in order to pull them away from God, Jesus dealt with at Calvary. Every lie, every deception, every attack, physical, emotional, and spiritual, every attack that comes to us through other people, every feeling of shame and guilt, every depressing thought, every oppressing thought, all of those things that we may suffer as humans today, even as Christians, everything pertaining to the consequences of sin, I said everything was laid on Jesus Christ. And my friends, he bore it all. It crushed him. It killed him. Our sin separated us from Father God for 3 days. My friends, don't ever think, don't ever allow your minds to think that the work of Jesus Christ was some small, almost insignificant historic happening. My friends, if it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ, not only would we have no hope of forgiveness, but we would have no hope of peace and joy and healing in our lives today. What Jesus worked at Calvary, its effect can come into your life and my life right here, right now. I pray that God will help us over the next 2 Sundays to see more of what Jesus has done for us at Calvary. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you look at what happened at Calvary with your human eyes, what do you see? You see 3 crosses standing on a hill. You look at the one in the center and you see a body that has been marred. It has been disfigured more than any other body, the Bible tells us. You see a body that has been ripped open. You see a body that has been nailed to a cross of wood. You take a step back and you see that there are 2 other crosses, and you suddenly realize that this is the way of death for criminals. And you see 3 men dying, being punished, apparently, for their crimes. It's foolishness, humanly, to even begin to think that right there, salvation is being prepared for us. This, my friend, is why we cannot understand these things primarily with our minds. The gospel is not an intellectual doctrine. The gospel is a spiritual work of God in the hearts of people. If we were simply to look at that cross, we would think it's foolishness to believe that that can save me from my sin. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and to speak into our hearts, we realize who that man on that center cross is. He is none other than the Son of God, the perfect Son of Man, the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes on himself not only the sin, but the punishment, the guilt, and the shame of that sin. Not only that, but he takes on himself the consequences of that sin. Every sickness was laid upon him. Every time someone cheats was laid upon him. Every time someone's unfaithful was laid upon him. Every time you feel rejected and you are rejected was laid upon him. Why? Why? That's the question. And here is the answer. So that you and I need not suffer those things. Once and for all, Jesus took our place. When you feel your peace being contested for, Jesus has already battled and warred and won that victory. My friends, there is nothing the enemy can do to steal your joy. It is not his, and it is not within his power to take it. You say, well then, Pastor, you're not going through what I'm going through. Maybe not. Maybe not. But the gospel and the message of the cross is without exception. What you or I are going through today was dealt with at Calvary. Every sickness, every disease was laid upon Jesus Christ, and he bore them in his body. Why? So that we can be healed and whole. To us who believe, the cross is what? The power of God. To us who know the Bible from cover to cover, no. That's not a bad thing, but that's not who sees the cross as the source of God's power. Does the Word of God say to those who are religious, to those who read their Bible 3 times a year, pray 6 hours a day? No. No. The Bible says, if we will believe, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work continually in our lives, and we take God's word and believe it, and we can come up with so many arguments why not to. I've tried it. It didn't work. So-and-so said that that teaching is not the teaching of the Bible. We're just reading God's word. Oh, that was applicable back in Bible times, but not now. My friend, one day we're going to stand before an almighty God who's a judge, and our hope is going to be that the power of the cross still exists. Amen? Yeah. So we better believe it now. It is all sufficient. Through what man calls foolish, God demonstrates his power. What seemed like the death of a criminal, like the destruction of a man who thought he was some great teacher, the end of a life, through what seemed foolish, God demonstrated his power. My friends, if we will but open our eyes and see what God says and believe it, we will experience that power in our lives. And I will say this, amen. So let it be. Praise God. At the cross of Jesus, God completely dealt with the debt of our sin. Colossians 2 says, when you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us, and it condemned us. This is what God has done. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. The devil loves to remind you of what you used to be like. Because if he can convince you that you haven't changed, he can also convince you that you never will change. And he takes us on these guilt trips. Oh, I'm such a weak Christian. Those two words cannot go together. Weak and Christian. Oh, I fail so many times. God must be fed up with me. God cannot love me anymore. God cannot use me. Never talk that way. Never speak that way about something that God has recreated. If you've failed, confess it before God, receive forgiveness, get up, move on. It's the devil who wants you to believe that you're no good. He wants to hang around your neck the guilt and shame of your sin. My friends, that yoke has been broken. That weight, that burden has been removed from you. It actually is like a mirage if you feel that guilt there. You say, that's not true. You don't know how guilty I feel sometimes. My friends, you need to know the truth that every condemnation that was set against you, every debt of sin that was charged against you, God himself has taken it from you. And he has nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ. He removed it. He forgave you. And the Bible goes on to say this. He chooses never to remember it again. But we get ever so holy, don't we? And ever so humble. Oh, I sinned so badly. I got so far away from God. I was such a terrible sinner. I backslid. I'm just happy if Jesus will take me into heaven. Don't be happy with that in Jesus' name. That is not what Jesus saved you for. That is compromise. That is denying the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Don't go groveling around before God, saying, God, would you accept me? Would you please, please accept me? I've been really terrible. Don't do it. The Bible says that God's throne is a throne of grace, and that the way to God's throne has been made open to us so that we can boldly go. Boldly go and obtain grace and help in a time of need. Don't ever think that God holds you at his arm's length. That's a lie. Oh, God doesn't speak to me because I'm so insignificant. That's a lie. My friend, God loves you. God wants the very best for you. That's what Jesus went to Calvary for. Oh, I think God has given me this sickness to teach me a lesson. Yes, he is. How to get healed. But he didn't give you the sickness. Oh, God is trying to teach me to be humble. That's why he's making me sick. That's why he's giving me these mind battles. Lie. Lie. The Bible says, if your heavenly fathers, who when you ask them for some bread, would you give them a stone? No. So if you earthly fathers know how to give good things to your earthly children, how much more will your heavenly Father not also give you good things? Good things. Now don't go home and start praying, God, give me a brand new Ferrari. I didn't say that. That may not be a good thing for you. That may just make you prideful. Don't go home and say, I'm going to lay hands on my bank book and God's going to make there to be $10 million in there. I didn't say that. I'm talking about the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's what I'm talking about. That we know what God has said is ours. God never causes you to be sick to teach you a lesson. Don't go reading Job and think that's what that's all about. Job didn't need teaching any lessons. God said to the devil, have you considered Job? There is no one in all the earth like him. Job didn't need to be taught any lessons about and be humbled by sickness. Not at all. Now we're the other side of the cross. How much more then have we got access to the power of God through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross to see all that God wants to put in our lives come into being? Never say my marriage will never be good. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Never say my children will never come to serve God. That's a lie. God gives you children so that they may be a blessing to you and a means by which he can reach the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning? Are you listening to this? The cross of Jesus Christ completely deals with the debt of sin. It cancels it. It cancels it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but if you have a financial debt this morning and somebody pays it for you, ha, that's a good feeling. That's a good feeling. Do you go around saying, oh, I don't really think I'm free. I don't think I'm debt free. I think I still owe that money. Oh, not at all. You say, oh, thank you. Thank you for bringing me that freedom. Come on, you know the message here. Believe what Jesus Christ has set us free from and to. The power of sin was publicly broken and our victory won on Jesus' cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. My, if we could believe this. Instead of us being afraid, the devil would shake in his demonic boots. He would quiver. If we could believe what God says here. You see, the devil wants you to think that he's still all powerful. He can do whatever he wants in your life. He can ruin your marriage. He can take your kids away. He can take your peace. He can mess your finances up. Not so. Not so. He wants you to believe that. As I said last week, we attribute too much to him. We somehow can believe that the devil can do more than what God can. Oh, I never believe that. Really? Really? Then why do we harbor sin in our lives? The devil says you can't get rid of it. God says Jesus Christ's blood cleansed you from all unrighteousness. As long as we're holding on to unforgiven sin in our hearts, we're believing the devil over God. Just want to say it the way it is. Just want to break some of those religious ways of living in our lives. Some of those excuses that we make for not accepting and believing the goodness of God. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was the best the devil could do to see a man carry the sin, the shame, and the guilt of all the sin of humanity. That should condemn a man to eternal death. But the devil forgot one thing. Jesus was sinless. And when Jesus entered into the realms of hell, he was trespassing. Not in a sinful way. He had no right to be there because he was sinless. The only reason he went there was because he carried our sin. And I can imagine the devil and all his little demons just partying, thinking, yes, we have got him. We have got him. This man who thinks he's so great, this one who says he is the Son of God, this one who claims to be the Lamb of God, the Savior of mankind, who dares to call his name Jesus, Savior. We've got him. And the devil threw his very best at Jesus. I've got some good news this morning. It wasn't enough. It wasn't nearly enough. Because 3 days later, the power of God raised Christ from the dead. The greatest weapon that Satan has is death. Separation from God. And Jesus overcame it. He gained the victory. It was the last and the final weapon of Satan. And Jesus beat him. Jesus won the victory. Did he need to have his sin forgiven? Of course not. So the reason Jesus was there was for us. So that we too can experience the victory of that cross. One day we're going to stand with Jesus Christ in heaven. What a day that's going to be. What a day of rejoicing. We're going to spend eternity worshiping that Lamb that was slain. And then, because heaven is a place where sin cannot exist, then we're not going to battle with sin, with temptation, with guilt and shame, sickness. Praise God. So, the battle that Jesus won was not solely for heaven, because sin won't be there. You with me? You only need to win a battle when there's somebody that fights against you. Today, the enemy is battling. He's fighting a losing battle, praise God. And my prayer is this, that his grip upon those that are following Jesus gives way. Gives way. Will it just happen? No. I'll tell you how it will happen. When those that follow Jesus take this amazing book and read it and believe it and do it and see the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in your life. In your life. Don't think it's ever so holy to just pray that other people would be healed and set free from sin. Believe it for yourself. Blind people cannot lead blind people. And we need to experience the freedom of the cross, the power of the cross in our workplaces, our homes, our own private lives, our minds, our hearts, our motives. We need it. And praise God, it's there. It's available to those who will believe. Did you get it? Yeah. Let's pray.